But today, I was asking the Holy Spirit, not today, I mean, I asked him a while ago, but I was asking the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of what was on his heart for you. It's usually, I found it's the best way to go about kind of communicating his heart to the body of Christ isn't to say, hey, Lord, I've got something I need you to bless, but to rather say, hey, what are you saying in blessing, and I'll just communicate that. And sometimes he gets, you know what he answers, sometimes he just says, whatever you want to talk about, Nate, I'll back it up. And that's cool. That's sobering and heavy. But he gave me a word for y'all, and I'm excited to share it with you. You know, the condition that we find our culture in can be overwhelming, right? Yes, Nate, it can. It's a good point. We didn't know that. But that condition, or that heaviness, we'll say, that's in the world, has a really, really familiar way of making its way into the church also, where it doesn't belong. The church actually is designed and empowered, everybody say empowered, designed and empowered to be the answer to all of the questions that the world, when I say the world, I'm talking about people, right? I'm not just talking about systems, I'm talking about people, because people run the systems. Okay, so the church is actually designed and empowered to be the answer to all the turmoil, to all the questions, to all the things that people are wondering about and wanting. You want to know why so many people are pursuing witchcraft and New Ageism and all these things? It's because they're looking for an answer outside of themselves. Okay, you know how familiar, I mean, I don't know if you've studied witchcraft, don't if you haven't, but I did it for a sermon that I was preaching on the occult, and I was like, well, I should probably know something, and I was like, oh my gosh. The reason I say don't is because you're going to start Googling stuff, and you just don't need to be messing with that stuff, but anyways, witchcraft is like, isn't like brooms and green toes, and that, I mean, it's like so close to charismatic Christianity. It is so close. I'm telling you, they get together and they pray, right, for miracles and stuff like that. Now, the difference is, and this is how you know it's the occult, is you have to pay for it, okay? So there's your like, bing, like here, give me $300 and I'll pray for you, which by the way, we'll be doing that at the altar afterwards, but no, but I mean, then you know what they do afterwards? They testify online about their breakthroughs that they had in their meeting. Does this sound familiar? I mean, this is just a few things. And so you see that there's such a draw to people are going, what I have isn't enough. I need something else. And there's so many different opportunities for them to find something else when the church carries with it the answer, Jesus, that the world needs. And so I think what the Lord has for me to give to y'all today might not all be new information. It probably won't be, but it just three things that, because it had to be a legal sermon, so you have to have three things. You can't have four. I've tried it. People just check out after number three. So, but three things that I believe that the Lord has given us as the church that the world desperately needs in this hour. Okay, if we want to see this revival that I believe we've stepped into. Everybody know what revival is? Revival, the idea of a spark or a flame that has diminished into a spark that's almost extinguished, and then it is what? Revived and brought back to a blazing inferno. But it has to be alive to be, you can't have something be dead and then be, it has to be alive and then diminished and then revived, and I believe the church is stepping into a great revival. We're seeing it where we're at for sure. But if we want to continue to steward that revival, right? Because the Lord, that's what we are as the church. We're stewards of the move of God, right? We don't just sit back and go, well, God, if you're going to do a revival, do it. Because he's like, no, actually, this is why you're here. This is why there's more of you than there is me, right? This is what, you know, Jesus said, you'll do greater things because I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And that's how you're going to do greater things. So, but if we're going to see these things, we actually have to step into the new move of God and what he's doing. So there's so many things that have been passed down through us, good things that have been passed down to us from church history. I was thinking here during worship even, like I'm so thankful for the Vineyard movement, for John Wimber, for these guys that really, they didn't just sacrifice a lot, they endured a lot of persecution and ridicule and a lot, and because what they were doing at the time was different and new. But guess what? It was the Isaiah 43 new thing. It was what God was doing. And they were stepping into what God was doing, and you guys are still reaping the benefits of that. I still listen to old Vineyard songs all the time. All the time. I'm listening to them, and I'm like, well, these are never going to go out of style. Ever. There's some songs that are written that are like, yeah, that was good for a year. But every Vineyard song that I put on, I'm like, oh, that's got life, power, fire. Oh, that's still, yep, that touches me like it was written yesterday. I'm so thankful for that. But so we carry on kind of these ancient paths, these good things that will continue to be timeless, but we also need to step into the new things that God is doing. And if we're holding on too much to an old wineskin, you'll spill the new wine, right? Because your wineskin will be cracked. If we're that's a little bit what we're going to talk about the religious spirit here in a minute, but if we're so caught up in doing things the way that we've always done them because it's comfortable, then we won't be able to step into the new thing that God's showing us. We won't be able to steward the new move of God because we'll be trying to steward an old thing that he's not doing anymore. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Good. All right. So I believe that the first thing, if you've taken some notes or something, that's fine. I don't take notes because I can't do two things at once. So I understand either way. If you're like, I don't take notes, I'm like, I hear you. I believe that the world needs a church that is filled with radical love. Everybody say radical love.
Radical love.
Those words are chosen very carefully because radical love is offensive. Radical love ruffles a lot of feathers, okay? And I'm not telling you to go out and try to offend someone. Please don't hear that. I've been accused of that a lot. Not of offending people, but of trying to like spark some sort of insurrection or whatever. And I was like, gosh, maybe I need to change the way I speak, but it's probably not going to happen. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, you guys know this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Okay? This tells us a lot about the importance of love and kind of the place of love, the posture of our heart as we do things. Okay, we can do a lot of things. We can be super gifted and super talented and really just kind of charismatic and the way that we do, but if we're not doing it from a place of loving God first and then people, right? We love the Lord your God with all your heart and then your neighbor as yourself, right? We put the first commandment in first place. If we're not doing that, then what we're doing is really just kind of nothing. It's not kind of nothing. It says it's nothing. Radical love is like prodigal son love. You know what prodigal means? Prodigal means extravagant. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? I actually call that the story of the prodigal father. Do you know why? Because what he did when he welcomed the son back was very extravagant and very out of bounds. And it offended the older brother who didn't squander and leave. He went, I've been here working for you for a long time. Never asked any questions. Always did all of my responsibilities well, honored you well, never disobeyed, and now we're throwing a party for him? See, radical love is offensive. Radical love, it goes after the widow, the poor, and the orphan all the time. Not only, but all the time. Radical love goes after prostitutes and drug addicts and the demon-possessed. And I'll tell you, just from experience, it's messy. And many of you know that. Many of you have dealt with people who are bound in demonic oppression and sin and have experienced, I know some of you have probably led them through either a level of breakthrough or even a full breakthrough only to watch them go back into it again and come out again in this cycle and this lifestyle, but radical love just keeps going after them. It's so much easier to say it than it is to do it. Sometimes I succeed at this personally, and sometimes I don't. But I'm trying every day to grow and get better in this. But radical love pursues these things. Radical love is very messy and very uncomfortable at times. It can be also very rewarding and very amazing. It's not all bad. People are like, oh, you're not making radical love sound very fun. No, all I'm saying is that I'm explaining to you the radical part of it. It's out of bounds. It's not like, oh yeah, I love him. I send him a card on his birthday. No, it's hey, I love him. I'm going to go pull him off the street and let him sleep in my house. Hey, I love him. I'm going to go over, above, and beyond my feelings. I'm not going to get just far enough out of my comfort zone to get comfortable again. Right? Radical love is always more concerned with what Jesus thinks than what people think. There's no fear of man in radical love. If we're worried about what people to the left or the right are thinking about, well, what are they doing loving them? What are they doing caring for them? Well, we won't be able to fully give ourselves to loving that person or those people or whatever it is. Radical love is the same love that Jesus had and has for you and me. It's the same love, as you were talking, Amy. It's the same love that motivated him to hang and die on the cross, to take on the full wrath of God, right? The Father turned his face away as he took on the full wrath of God for what? For the joy set before him. Who's the joy set before him? Everyone, every single one of you. But did you know that Jesus did that for the chance that you would say yes to him? Jesus died for you for the chance. He died for a maybe. Because that's radical love. There is no guarantee that when you go after a woman that's stuck in prostitution, you go and try to help her, there's no guarantee that she's going to get saved, healed, delivered, changed. There's no guarantee. But you make sacrifices for the chance. Radical love washes the feet of people that are under you and over you. But John 13, Jesus washed his disciples' feet when they definitely should have been washing his. All right, the world needs a church that is filled with radical love. All right, hang on, my computer's... Okay, here we go. The world needs a church that demonstrates... This is the second one. The world needs a church that demonstrates signs and wonders. Everybody say signs and wonders. John Wimber used to have signs and wonders conferences. Did anybody go to those? Gary, Daniel, anybody else? Man, I was watched one time. Obviously, it's like the first one was like before I was born, so I didn't go to that one. But I was watching it. And I was like, wow, 1980, you know, three or four or whatever it was. I was like, yeah, it was before I was born. But man, it's powerful. Just the anointing with no show. I mean, how many of you have seen the recordings on YouTube? Yeah. So Wimber would get up and he'd just say like, well, Holy Spirit, come. And people are like, ah! You know, and he's just like, and you're like, man, that's just the power of God, the anointing of the Lord. That's not show. That's not, you know, many of you have seen, you know, ministers that minister more out of the flesh than the Spirit. And a lot of times when you're receiving that type of ministry, there's actually pressure to perform in reaction to what they're doing. But when you stand up, I think one of the ones I watched, I'm pretty sure it was Wimber, he said the Holy Spirit's going to come on the count of three. He said one, two, and when he said two, everybody fell out. That's how you know it's God. Because if they would have waited till three, there's a pressure to perform. But on two, everybody went out. And I was like, oh, good one. Yeah, I get it. Yeah. Signs and wonders. I'm just going to spend a few minutes on this, but I mean, I'm talking about miracles, right? I'm talking about moving in the power of God. So there's confusion in the church today. I don't know, you know, where everybody's at in this room. There's confusion in the church today. So many have built and developed theologies and belief systems based around their experience or lack of experience, mostly lack of experience, and it's dangerous because it changes Scripture. Now, I understand it. I'm not going to say for a second that every person I pray for to get healed gets healed. It just doesn't happen. I want it to happen. I have faith many times for it to happen. A good friend of mine died last week, one of our elders in our church, totally healthy, 61 years old maybe, and had a stroke and in the hospital for over a week, and then he was on life support for most of that time, and then eventually his wife and son decided to, you know, take him off life support, and he died. But we're in there trying to raise him from the dead. Full of faith. I mean, I was shocked, because I actually didn't, I really, this is how I was encouraged in a small way. Let me explain. We're starting to tell our church and communicate to all these people what's happened. And everyone, that including me, was shocked that he died. And I was like, oh, we actually didn't expect him to die. That was so encouraging to me. That's faith, like the evidence of things not seen. Because the prognosis was he's dead. But everyone was shocked that it didn't happen the way that we wanted it to happen. And the world is hungry for believers that walk in faith, that walk in believing for things that are not yet seen, and believing for the promises of God that are laid out in here, not in here. Okay? You'll understand the difference. Every time that Jesus spoke to his disciples and gives them a commission or a command or something like that, I read it as if he's speaking to me. Here's why. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, go and make disciples. He's talking again to those who have followed him. Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So, if I go up to Daniel and I say, Daniel, I'm going to teach you some things. And I teach him some things. And I say, now I want you to go and make more disciples and teach them everything I taught you. What would that include? That would include teaching them to go make disciples who teach other people everything that he taught them. Do you understand that? So where does it end? It doesn't until Jesus comes back, right? So we are all disciples of this original call. Because Jesus turned to his disciples and said, I want you to go make people like you and teach them everything that I've taught you. And so they would have turned around and done everything that he taught them, including say, hey, I want now all of you, you go and make disciples. So it does. So these commands are as if he's speaking directly to us. So when he says in Matthew 10:8, I want you to preach the gospel, he says, in every town you go, release the kingdom of God, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I say, oh, Jesus came to me and said, Nate, everywhere you go, I want you to release the kingdom. I want you to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. I want you to cleanse the leper, right? Basically, I want you to touch the unclean, right? Cleanse the leper. I want you to touch the unclean. Because under the old covenant, when you go and touch something that's unclean, what happens to you? You become unclean. But under the new covenant, when you go and touch something that's unclean, what happens to it? It becomes clean. It's a different, he says, I want you to go and release what I've given you. John 14, 12, Jesus says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, even greater things, because I'm going to the Father. There's such an argument with this verse. People are like, oh no, Jesus didn't mean you're actually going to do greater things in scope or greater, you know, you're not going to perform greater miracles. It means that you're going to be able to do things far and wide because he was one person and you're millions or billions. And I was like, well, it's not actually what it says, but let's go with your argument for a minute, and we'll just scrap the second part of that verse. We'll just go with, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me, because Jesus did a lot. Actually, the book of John says he did so much that we couldn't write it down. There wouldn't be enough volumes to fill everything, right? It's a figure of speech, but saying, like, we've recorded a snapshot of these last 3 years. Basically, everywhere that Jesus went, he released the kingdom and God's will. Remember, he only did what he saw the Father doing, only said what he heard the Father saying, and the Father was chatty. Everywhere that he went, he was releasing the kingdom. But I also believe in the second part of that verse, in the greater things. So, it says, anything you ask in my name, I will do it, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. Not only are we commanded to do these things, guys, we're empowered to do these things. We're empowered to lay hands on the sick and see them get well. And I'll tell you what, you have to pray for the sick to see the sick get healed. I used to think, like, yeah, I'm going to lay hands on the sick as soon as I've got that, you know, gift of healing. And I'll know when I have it, right? No, you just got to start praying for the sick. You got to deal with demonized people to cast out demons. You got to go to the unclean to make them clean. You got to be around dead people to raise the dead. I've prayed for many, many dead people to be raised. I haven't seen one yet, but I will. Why do I know that I will? Because he told me to go raise the dead. And when it doesn't happen, I don't build a theology around my experience. I say, well, there's no shortcoming on your part, and there's nothing wrong with what you said. And so I don't turn into shame, but I take, like, woe is me, I can't do anything. But I take full responsibility for any lack on my part, because if there is lack, it's with me, not with him. And I press in to learn more. I press in to know his heart more in intimacy, right? If I get to know him more, I can release his heart better. And I say, you know what, Lord? There are things I don't understand. And I chalk it up to mystery, and I move on to the next person. Because if I get hung up on what didn't happen, I'll stop releasing the kingdom. And what does the devil want? He wants you to get it hung up on what's not happening. And all right, you get it. Amen. Number three.
Preach it, brother.
Sometimes I just, you know. But you know what I'm doing? I'm talking to myself. That's what I'm doing. I get to preach to myself, and you guys get to listen. So, all right, number three. The world needs a church void of the religious spirit. Okay, the world does not need religious people. It didn't need it when Jesus was around. You know the only people that Jesus yelled at and threw things at and stuff like that were the religious people? Did you know that? Did you know that we're the religious people? I'm just saying. Jesus never, ever, that we know of, he never, ever went up to someone who was actively involved in sin and just tore them apart. But you know who he tore apart every time? Every Pharisee that would come up to him and wait for him to try to heal somebody on the Sabbath so that they could have a reason to try to get him arrested and killed. It's very easy to identify a religious spirit in a cult, right? You're like, oh, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a religious spirit. And you're right there. A religious spirit, you're like, what is a religious spirit? It's a demon whose assignment is to use religion to counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, or a group of demons, right? That's what I mean. And you can have a religious mindset without having a demon, right? So you can have these religious ideologies and ideas and not necessarily be oppressed or demonized. But if you open your, if you give the devil a foothold, as the word of God says, long enough with these religious mindsets, then you're just actually making way for a demon of religion to come in and kind of set up shop. And it's so easy to look at false religions and say, look, the devil's all over this religion. Mormonism, that's the devil. Jehovah's Witnesses, that's the devil. Hinduism, this is the devil. But where it's a lot harder to see the religious spirit at work is right here. Right here. It's a lot harder to see it. And that's where a lot of the damage can really get done. I think it's difficult sometimes to see it in ourselves. Sometimes it's easier to see it in other people. But if you see it in someone else, before you say something, try to examine yourself. Take the speck out of, or the log out of your own eye, right? But when you come to the point of humility where you're like, hey, I might be out of line here, that's where the Lord can really get a lot of work done. We start by learning how to identify the religious spirit. We identify it the same way we identify the Holy Spirit, right? By its fruit. Galatians 5 lays out, you know, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these aren't things that we necessarily have to aspire to get the Holy Spirit to show up. These are things that follow the Holy Spirit wherever he goes. You're like, wow, I see a lot of patience in Daniel. That's an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Wow, I see a lot of self-control in Amy. Oh, that's an evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? That's a fruit. If you're like, hey, I see a lack of mercy in Mr. Devroti here, well, that's an evidence of the religious spirit, okay? So I'm just going to tell you one story and we'll end with this. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. I'm not going to read it, but story of the Good Samaritan. Okay, but I believe in the context that I see it in, this story is it's about so many things because this is what the Lord does. He's so multifaceted, but we often hear this story emphasized about the Good Samaritan, right? About the guy who was loving and stopped, and he stopped and helped a Jew. Right, and that was kind of a no-no. It was a major no-no. And he stopped and helped this Jewish man. He brought him into town. He paid to have him, you know, put up in a hotel, and his wounds healed. And then he said, "I'll come back and pay any difference on my way back through." But I actually think that the story was more about the two people that didn't stop. okay? And this guy gets beat, robbed, left on the side of the road. He's a Jewish man. And two people come and go out of their way to go around him. Those two people, one was a priest and one was a Levite, okay? Now, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests, but both were Jews and both were religious. And the Samaritan is like the furthest thing from either of those. It's like the opposite of a priest and a Levite, if you will, for a moment.
Radical love.
It's radical love. But these two guys are the guys that should have stopped to help their brother. He was a Jew. And they were more than likely, okay, this is inference. This is not in the Bible. Just know that. This is the book of Nate. More than likely, they were on their way to fulfill some sort of religious duty. And they went around him. The lack of mercy is an evidence of the religious spirit. If you're Mark 3, 1 through 6, again, not going to read it, but this is Jesus in the tabernacle, the story I was just telling you about where the Pharisees, it says they're in church, and they're looking to see if he's going to do something wrong. And what does he do? He heals a man with a shriveled hand, and the hand opens up, and he's like, see? He healed on the Sabbath. We got him. That's all they could see. These Pharisees, they believed in Messiah and were waiting for him. As a matter of fact, those with the Pharisee spirit are still waiting for him. We pray for the salvation of the Jewish people all the time. But those with a Pharisee spirit are still waiting. They still can't see it. And in my opinion, and I explain it more in the book, is that they are blinded by what I call the religious spirit. It's easy to entertain a religious spirit in the days that we live in, but like I said, I believe that what the Lord would have me to release to you today is an exhortation about what the world needs and a reminder and encouragement that you have it. Now, if you're struggling with a religious spirit, the answer is humility. The answer is to humble yourself, repent, and then you're done. Deliverance, if it's a stronghold that you know that the devil has on you, shut the door, right? Get rid of the foothold and get delivered. Actually, give somebody else in your church a chance to pray for deliverance and to cast the demon out. Then they'll be able to do their part in casting out demons. It's just going to win. Everybody's going to win. But I just want to encourage you today that the radical love, moving in signs and wonders, and releasing the kingdom of God, and living a life void of the religious spirit is the answer that the world needs. It's Jesus is found all over that, and you have what it takes. And if you struggle with whether or not you really do have what it takes, talk to one of your leaders here. You know, maybe they can walk you through some sort of healing or deliverance or determine kind of what the hangup is. But I want you guys to be bold and courageous and to know that God never calls you to do something that he doesn't back up and write the check for and empower you to do. Would you stand with me this morning? Prayer team, you guys can come forward. I'm just going to pray real quick. Ministry team. Hey, I encourage you that right now, if you're dealing with a habitual sin, sickness, nightmares, demonic thoughts, a disease that you've had for years and years and years that you stopped praying for, come up and let these people lay hands on you. They'll pray the prayer of faith, and you believe in the power of God that'll set you free, and let's see some miracles happen even right now, right this morning. Just hold your hands open as we pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for the church. God, I thank you for what you've equipped us with, not just with spiritual gifts, but actually with anointing and power, Lord. Lord, I thank you, God, that when you call us to do something, you give us what we need to do it. As Wimber used to say, you put the tools in our toolbox right when we need it. Father, I pray for renewed faith, for renewed desire to step into the things, Lord, that you have called your church to step into. It's what separates the alive church of Christ from the dead church of Christ. It's what separates us. It's this belief that the Holy Spirit is alive, active, and still the same God yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. So we step into these things, God, and we ask you to move right now, Father, in miracles. In Jesus' name, amen.